later. I mean, it was 15 years ago tomorrow we started, and it was such a powerful moment. But I want to go back 31 years ago. It was 31 years ago, May 7th, and most of you are familiar with that date. That's when we began that 21-day fast, 1983, May 7th, that the Lord confirmed in such an unusual way. I was pastoring a young adult church of about 500. All of us, most of us were in our 20s. And I just remembered Jo Shelton. She is 80 years old this week, and she's part of our staff, and she was with us all the year. She's been with me. She's 80 years old, and she's sick, and her birthday's like coming up tomorrow, and she's 80, and I went to pray for her. Lord, I ask you to touch Jo. Lord, and I thank you for 31 years we've been connected, and she's been at the prayer meetings all those years, and she's serving diligently the 15 years of IHOP, and she's 80. I ask you to bless her. Lord, I ask you to strengthen her body. I ask you to touch her. How dear she is to you, a true Anna in the house. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. I just remembered that. Remember, 80, you know, back in May 7th, 1983, just for fun, who in the room was a part of that 21-day fast in any portion back in May 1983? Anyone in the room? I want you to stand up if you were. Okay. Okay, John Wesley there, of course. John Wesley, okay, Diane. Okay, there's a few more. Am I looking at them? Wave if I'm looking straight at you and not seeing you, because I know there's about 5 or 10 on our staff that, oh, Julie Meyer, okay. Anyway, there, Tracy, you're my sister, my baby, your sister Tracy. Okay, I was going to make a short joke, but I'm not, okay. I got 5 sisters, and they're all connected with us here, and we spent the whole day on Sunday afternoon together, my 5 sisters and me, and you guys loved on me double portion, and I appreciate that. Anyway, I just wanted to recognize those from 83, and I probably missed 1 or 2 others. I couldn't see. I didn't see, Tracy. Okay, you know, Psalm 78 tells us to remember. Over and over, Psalm 78 says, remember what God said and what God did. And it's by remembering that we have courage to go forward. When we remember yesterday, we have courage to go forward tomorrow. So remembering is a very important biblical command. It's an injunction. Remember, don't forget, remember. I don't know how many times the Bible says that. And so we can't get too busy that we forget what happened yesterday in the yesteryears, the faithfulness of people or the works of the Lord or the things God said. And so Psalm 78 tells us to remember. And, you know, we talk about our prophetic history, and typically I do that in May at this meeting for a few minutes and a little bit more in September. So we do it twice a year, a little bit here and a little bit more in September. And by the way, this September 19th, we're planning a 3-day festivity like we did in our 7-year anniversary. We're in our 15. We had 3 days where we had all kinds of festive things and stories and music, and we had all kinds of food, and we're going to do that same thing this year, September 19th, around that period. That's a Friday. It's going to be Friday, Saturday, Sunday for 3 days, so put that on your calendar. And I'm coming out of retirement one last time for Touch Football. I'll be 59 years old, and we're going to challenge IHOP U. We're going to challenge Hope City. But Hope City, they got to be on your staff, Hope City. Don't go just picking up anybody. They got to be on the staff. So we're gonna have a touch, and we're going to have all the 25 sports, or all the things we did. So get ready. So, but then it's my final, it's my 8th retirement, but it will be my final one. Okay. But our prophetic history, I can't say this too many times, our prophetic history is not our foundation. I've heard people say, well, you know, it's our foundation. No, it's not. Our foundation for what we do is Jesus in the Word of God. If something comes in a dream or a vision and it's not in the Bible, throw it away. I'm not interested in some prophecy that's not the written word of God, that doesn't confirm the written word of God. The prophetic history, what it does is it gives us encouragement to do what's in the Bible. And the Lord's saying, I want you to be encouraged in this particular assignment so you don't quit. So the prophetic history isn't to make people feel special. And it's not to give us something outside the Bible. It's so that when it's hard, particularly mundane and routine hard. The prophetic history, when God did something unusual years ago, he's saying, I knew it would be hard. I knew it would be mundane. I knew it would be routine. And I knew you'd be tempted to quit. But I let you know that I'm zealous about this. I don't want you to do that. And I'm talking about for those that are called to be here. And many people are called here for a season. And in the perfect will of God, they're to go somewhere to their next assignment. And they need to go with full confidence that that is a glorious and a beautiful thing to do and a right thing to do. But when I think of 31 years ago when Bob Jones, you know, I tell the story each year, a little bit of it. You know, he walks in my office 31 years ago in March 7th, you know, a couple months before the May 7th, first time I meet him. We're over in Overland Park, and I have a several 2-3 hour meeting with him. He's this strange man that I don't connect to, I don't relate to at all. And he walks in my office and says, you know, I'm going to tell you what the Lord's going to be doing in your ministry and in your life in the days to come. And he says, you're going to have 24 hours, singers and musicians. Of course, he called them songbirds back then. He says, you're going to have 24-hour songbirds. You know, and 24-hour songbirds. He doesn't even tell me the prophetic singers. He goes, you're going to have 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week songbirds. And I'm thinking of, you know, birds, what? And he said, you're moving over to Truman's property over there in Grandview. And I remember telling him, I said, we're not moving to Grandview. Our people don't really shop over there. He says, you're moving to Truman. Because God's going to put you next to his property. Well, he put us on the property because it's going to be a sign and a wonder to you when you get there. Because Truman was a political intercessor for the state of Israel. And God's going to raise up a prayer movement across the earth, far bigger than us, by the way. We're just one little part of it. There'll be hundreds of millions of believers a part of this. From all the tribes and streams and denominations of the earth, all a part of the great end time prayer movement. Hundreds of millions. And he said, God's going to raise up a prayer movement for Israel. And it's going to lead to the salvation of Israel, and the second coming of the Lord and all these things. And of course, I can't relate to this at all. And he goes, and when you get over there, you're going to be next to Harry S. Truman, his property. He goes, and then all over Asia, they're going to have unplugged TV sets in their hands, all over Asia. You know, because he saw the smartphones back 31 years ago. I said, unplugged TV sets? He goes, yes, all over the rice paddies. They'll be watching the songbirds over in Grandview next to Harry S. Truman. I mean, can you imagine how bizarre this is? He says, yeah. I said, unplug TV sets in rice paddies. He goes, yeah. He goes, well, it's going to be more intense than that. They're going to be on their watches. The TV sets will be on their watches. And they'll be watching the singers and musicians in Grandview. And he says, in that time, he says, they're going to perfect an abortion pill. He goes, they'll sell it over the counter. He goes, and a woman will take the pill and have an abortion. And I said, sir, do you know what an abortion is? He goes, of course I do. I go, you can't have an abortion with a pill. It doesn't work that way. He goes, it will. He goes, and at that time, the homosexuals will come out of the closet. They'll be parading in the streets, parading with the support of governments across the earth. All these things will be happening. And you'll be over there in Grandview with singers and musicians. Well, you've heard me tell the story, but that was so inconceivable to me. Inconceivable. And the reason the Lord said it was, and I didn't do it because Bob Jones said it. It was not that way at all. We just did it line by line. We let the Lord unfold it, and because I didn't relate to anything he said in that day. But the fact that he put that stuff down, plus about 20 more things, said those to us on the front end. So now, 31 years later, 15 years into IHOP, when the routine mundaneness of the task begins to take its toll, and it's taken its toll on many of us for lots of years, that we look back and say, the Lord, He made a point to say He cared about this. He made a point to say this was important to Him because of the way He confirmed it. Of course, most of you know the stories. Some of you don't. And I'm not going to take time to tell it. I'll do a little bit of that in September, like I typically do each year. But the fact that we're walking it out. I mean, we're on Harry S. Truman's property. We have 24-hour prayer. We have the all-nations prayer room. I'm assuming that IHOP U is part of the Truman property. I keep saying I'm going to figure that out. Would somebody figure that out? Because I always forget. Because Truman had 600 acres, and the 100 acres that we have our property is nearly next door to it. So I just wonder if that all-nations prayer room isn't actually on the Truman property right now. And we have the singers and musicians. We have all over Asia. They're connecting with us. The abortion pill is sold over the counter. The homosexuals are parading in the streets with the support of government. And all of these things were timing indicators that were inconceivable in that day that these things could happen. You know, and I love to just give that final little point that when he says, are you a singer musician? I go, No. And he goes, do you pray for Israel? I go, no. He goes, wow. He goes, you never pray for Israel? I go, no, I'm not really into Israel. He goes, you got a heart for Asia? I go, not really. He goes, so you don't know anything I'm talking about? I go, no, none of it makes sense to me. He goes, the Lord told me you'd be dull. I did not think you'd be this dull. He goes, this is going to be a lot of work, boy. This is going to be a lot of work. And I look at him and I think, my goodness, this is going to be a lot of work. Exactly was my sentiment when I was talking to him. But he was far more right than I was. So the Lord, He cares about this. And He wants us to see more of how He sees it. I don't see how He sees it. I see it a little bit more than I used to. But I'm sure when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to say, oh, I had no idea it was of that level of importance to you or of that level of impact. I'm talking about the prayer movement in the earth, not our little portion of it. We have one very little portion of it, but there is a sovereign thing going on in the earth, and God is going to fill the earth with a prayer movement. There will be 24/7 in every tribe and every tongue. I'm convinced of it. Before the Lord returns, there'll be 24/7 prayer in every tribe and tongue of the earth. I believe that the prayer room in heaven, that prayer sanctuary, that worship sanctuary in heaven, and the prayer movement on the earth will come into some kind of dynamic convergence connected with the return of the Lord, and that prayer on earth like it is in heaven. If I had to guess, I would guess that the prayer and worship movement would be the first way that convergence would be at a remarkable level. Of all the things on earth and heaven that will come into full convergence, I'm assuming, without knowing the whole story, that the worship movement in the sanctuary of heaven and the worship movement in the nations of the earth will come together in probably the most dynamic way beyond anything else. It's hard to say. Because the gospel will be preached in all the nations. There will be signs and wonders. There are several other things that will be happening very dynamically at that time. But, beloved, we are, I believe, in the early days of this. And nobody knows when the Lord's returning. We don't know if it's in our lifetime. But I tell you one thing. It's not too early to prepare the next generation. And it might be in my lifetime. It might be in your lifetime, young people. It may be in your children's. It may be in their children's. We don't know. But we know one thing. The signs of the times are clear enough that it's time to prepare the next generation with an intensity. And if the Lord doesn't come in their hour, they need to prepare the generation after them with intensity. But the Lord may come sooner and it may drag on. I don't know. It may just go on and not drag on, but it might just unfold slower. But I know one thing, the prayer movement was prophesied in the scriptures in many places, and it's exploding across the earth right now. That in itself is a major sign and wonder right there. I mean, it was in 1984, so 30 years ago now, from now, 30 years ago, a group of guys with a lot of information got together to compile all the 24/7 prayer rooms in the earth. Now, we're talking about 24/7 prayer rooms that have one person for an hour, then somebody comes in and takes it for the next hour, prayer chains. And there were 25 24/7 prayer chains, 25 prayer rooms in the earth that went 24/7, one person at a time only, 25 of them. And they were so excited. They go, 25 of them, where's this going? I mean, because the first few was so exciting, and then 25. 30 years later, there's well over 10,000 24/7 prayer rooms. 10,000 of them. And there's thousands of them that don't go 24/7, but have prayer rooms with worship and with worship and praise. I mean, and intercession mixed a day. Thousands of prayer rooms in the earth have worship in them, because 30 years ago that was so strange, the idea that worship and prayer would be in the same prayer room. I remember when we first started it, it was kind of odd, and there was actually quite a bit of resistance. It was like the intercessors say, why do we have to do the worship thing? I mean, let's get on to the business, you know, let's proclaim and prophesy and tell the band to just settle down, you know, and maybe go in the other room. And the band was saying, how come the intercessors want to take so much time praying? But I remember those debates back then. And that debate is virtually, I never hear of it anymore, because it's so common that worship and prayer, it's a new norm across the earth right now. But I tell you, 30 years ago, that was a bizarre idea from my perspective and the people I was talking to. Well, this thing began in God's heart. And here in the notes, 2 Chronicles 29, David was the first man, at least in the Bible that we know of, to catch God's heart for this. Look at what it says, that King Hezekiah, he's about 300 years after David. Hezekiah, he put singers and musicians in the house of the Lord, in the temple. The house of the Lord was the temple. Why did King Hezekiah, 300 years after David, do it? Because David commanded all the kings after him, put singers and musicians in the house of the Lord. God put them in. And so Hezekiah said, well, David commanded it. Why did David command? Because God commanded David. He said, David, you're the king after my own heart. I command you to command all the kings after you to do this. I want singers and musicians in the house of the Lord. It's my command, says the Lord. And of course, David was very happy to do it. And David put the thing set it up in order. And that zeal in the Father's heart, that desire for worship on earth like it is in heaven, and it will be on earth like it is in heaven forever, because heaven's coming down to earth. But that zeal started in God's heart, not in David's heart. And what the Lord is doing is he's extending the spirit of that command to ministries all over the earth. Some of them are doing it 2 hours a day, some 10 hours a day, some 24 hours a day. I know of 7 24-hour worship-led houses of prayer right now in the earth. 24/7 with worship nonstop and music. There's 7 of them. I remember, we were searching around. Where's the second one? Where's the third one? Where's the fourth one? I know 7 of them right now. And I have no doubt there's more than the 7. I was talking to a man the other day from I go to this thing every year, these 100 senior pastors. I go in March every year, and a few mission organization guys. I'm invited as a missionary organization guy, and guys like Steve Douglas, Campus Crusades, have been invited to it. A few missions organizations, but mostly senior pastors, and most of them have churches of 40, 50, 60,000, the largest church in their part of the world, actually. And this gathering is mostly so they can interact on a global level of what's happening. The three or four or five of the largest churches in Asia, the largest churches in Europe, 3 or 4 of them, the largest churches in Latin America, Africa, those kind of things, a few of the mega churches in America. And so these 100 guys come together every year. It's by invitation only, and they got to come every year if they're going to come, and they can't send an assistant. And it's a real precious time of cross-pollinization and friendship and talking. And just this last March, I'm talking to one guy in Rwanda, and he's got this mega church in Rwanda, and I'm asking him, I go, tell me more of your story. I said, you know, I've seen you the last couple of years, but I don't actually know your story. And he says, well, he goes, I was in Congo. I was born and raised in Congo. And when the genocide happened in Rwanda in 1994, most of you are aware of that, those of you that are a little older, I guess. But in 3 months, 1 million people were slaughtered in Rwanda in 1994. 1 million people. It was the most horrible genocide going on. And this Bible school student in the Congo, the Lord told him, like in a dream vision sort of thing, go to Rwanda. You know, his family like, go to Rwanda? You're a Bible school student. He went to Rwanda. Everybody was fleeing Rwanda because the people were getting slaughtered in the streets. I mean, 1 million in 3 months? Slaughtered in the streets. He went there as a Bible school student, and he started his ministry. Now he's got the largest church not in the nation, even that part of the world. And so I'm telling, I go, you walked against the grain. Everybody's fleeing. And he goes, yeah. I go, were you afraid? He goes, well, yeah, I was. I go, what'd your parents say? He goes, well, they were nervous. They didn't really like what I was doing. And I said, what did you do there? He goes, I went there and started a church and started preaching the gospel. And so I'm telling the story for a reason. Besides the heroic deed of this man. And I said, then what happened? He goes, I had this powerful dream from the Lord. And I said, what was it? He goes, the Lord told me to start 24/7 prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. I said, excuse me? He goes, yeah. He goes, you got to come see it. He goes, we've been going 14 years, 24/7. And I do what people do to me. I go, you mean at 2 o'clock in the morning you have people singing? He goes, yeah, we got about 200 every night about 2 o'clock in the morning. I go, 4 o'clock. He goes, about 200. He goes, 6 o'clock in the morning, it's a little bit more. He goes, at midnight, it's not as high. And I go, you got musicians and singers? He goes, yeah, God told me in this dream to do this. Yes. And he calls his church Tabernacle of David Zion Church. And he named the church. And I go, wait a second. God told you to do that? He goes, yes. And I says, you know, that's the very language he gave me. He goes, really? He goes, well, when did you start? I go, 99. He goes, we started 2000. He goes, grabs his wife, honey, they do Tabernacle of David thing. She goes, no way, in America? And I go, yeah. She goes, that's amazing. Man, our people would be so encouraged to know other people are doing it. I mean, it was a beautiful story. So I said, how many of you, I mean, his church is 20, 30,000 people. I go, how many are involved? And he goes, 2,000, 3,000. And I talked about the full-time. He goes, yeah, we got some full-time. Not so many, but in Africa, he goes, they all do hours a day. They work at night. They come. Lots of them do hours a day. And they work, and that's just how we do it. And I go, really? At the night, they're not full-time? He goes, no. He goes, they take turns. And I go, isn't that a little rough on him? He goes, yeah, but we're Africans. We don't care. We love Jesus. And I looked at him. I'm going, you know, don't give me a few years before you visit us. I said, let me get our American spirituality. Let me just kind of beef it up a little bit before you visit and tell your story. I don't want to hear your story just yet. I was kidding, of course. And I didn't really say that to him. But I am so blown away by this. And so now I'm have a lunch with one of the guys. He's got a 60,000 member church in Bombay, and he goes every year too. And he said, the Lord settled it. He goes, we're starting 24/7, singers and musicians, in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. We're absolutely launching it this year. We're going 24/7, and God has spoken, and he's confirmed it in a powerful way. Our 60,000 member church, we're going to organize ourselves all in one city. And he says, well, our goal is to see India filled with prayer rooms led by worship teams all over India that are energized by intimacy with God. He goes, that's what God told us. And then I go, wow, that sounds kind of what I'm hearing too. And then I'm talking to the guy, the largest church in Sri Lanka. And he's got the biggest building in the nation. Sri Lanka is just south of India. He's got the largest building in the nation. The government uses his building for national meetings. That's how big his church is. And he goes, the Lord told us to do 24/7. We're doing it. He goes, matter of fact, we're going to send a team out to you just to have some cross-pollinization, some connection. He goes, we're doing it too. And the guy in India goes, really? When did he tell you? I'm going, this thing is not a man's idea. This is from heaven. This is not a, it's like whoever said it earlier. This isn't a Bob Jones idea. This isn't a couple guys getting together and say, wouldn't it be kind of fun to try something new? Beloved, this is something that's good. It's way bigger than all of us. It's way bigger, and the implications are vast. The implications are way bigger than can we have a big conference and can we kind of have a little bit of influence in the nation. And I know we all know that, but there's a storyline so much bigger Then will we have a big conference? Will our Bible school grow? Will our students fit in other places? Will other people like us? It's a way bigger storyline. And the Lord cares about our little human part in it. He really cares about us. He's so tender. But there, I mean, we're talking 10,000 prayer rooms in the earth going right now. And thousands with worship teams. Again, not going 24/7, thousands. And I'm just captured by this. You know, Benji Nunez, who was just up here a few minutes ago from Mexico, who's our new section leader. He, you know, when I first met him back in, you know, whatever, 07, 08, something like that. You know, I'm talking to him and he says, you know, I'm in Mexico, near Mexico City. Cuernavaca, which is right outside of Mexico City. He goes, I'm 17 years old. I'm in the university. The Lord tells me 24-hour prayer, Tabernacle of David. He's never heard of IHOP, never heard of IHOP. And he's going around telling all of his 17-year-old friends, 24-hour prayer, Tabernacle of David. And they're going, cool. And they start a little prayer room. And over the next 7 or 8 years, 75 more young adult prayer rooms launch out of this one throughout Mexico. Well, it's about a year or two later, because he's telling all of his friends, a guy came to him and said, Benji, they're doing it in America, the same thing you're talking about. He goes, no way. So he went on the website and saw it and saw what was happening. And so that's how our connection came. But the point I'm making is, here's a 17-year-old kid in Mexico. God's disturbing him. And he's not inspired by us. He's being disturbed by God. There's a guy in Rwanda, in Africa, God disturbed him. Go to Rwanda, do 24/7 prayer. That will be that will bring the saving power of God to your nation. Rwanda's had the most remarkable turnaround even in the last 20 years, because it's 20 years since that genocide happened. You know, the guy in India, the guy in Korea that's doing 24/7, the guy in Germany that's doing 24/7, the stories. They all have their own story, the way God told them. And I tell you, it's something bigger than, I think, what we're really grasping. We have a role in it. And someone says, what is our role in it? And I said, I don't even care what our role is. Meaning I don't want to measure it. I don't want to define it. I want a prayer furnace, and whatever comes out of it's God's business. I go, I want to lock into a prayer furnace in a city and just do our part. And if a school grows, or if a school gets small, if interns grow, if interns get small, if the staff grows, the staff gets small, that's God's business. That's not my business. It's not my business to make sure the world knows we're here. I don't care if the world knows we're here. I want something that God knows we're here, that he looks down and says, that's what I'm after right there. He's not impressed by bigness. God isn't. You keep that sanctuary. I told you to. You keep that sanctuary. Why? I told you to. I'm real smart, says the Lord. I'm real kind. I really like you in your weakness. Keep it. And let me show you little by little. Let me surprise you. I'm not committed to growing and growing. I don't have a Western mindset that the goal is to go from 1,000 to 2,000 to 10,000. Although I am very convinced we will go to 5,000 people. But that's neither good nor bad to me. I don't care. That's God's business. And I think when 5,000 come, and they'll come overnight, that will be more trouble than we can imagine. Because that's more of a warning than a promise. I mean, we might hear and go, wow, that will seem like a lot of cool things happening. And probably it will. But there will probably be some real challenges. The reason I believe there'll be challenges is because God said it so strongly back in 83, and he doesn't talk that boldly, that definitively, and supernaturally confirm it unless you're going to need it in that day. And it was such a clear word, confirmed supernaturally, and now that I'm a little older in the Lord, you know, 31 years later, I go, that kind of word confirmed that way, that means that 5,000 is going to be trouble. And I can imagine the Lord says, you're getting it. You're understanding. That's why I told you. Not so you could say, we're going to grow. That's not the point. It's going to be hard. That's the point. But you know why we need 5,000? Because we're going to need that many. This is full time. We're going to need 5,000 in order to do the will of God. Meaning it's going to take that many people in a prayer community, and there could be tens of thousands in the larger spiritual family that are connected to the full-time staff members. And the reason there'll be 5,000, because it's necessary. It won't be because it's cool. The Lord hasn't laid it all out, but it's like, I'm not sending them to you so you can have fun. I'm sending them to you because you can't do the assignment I gave without them. Here's my point. Some folks, they join this assignment from the Lord. And again, if they're short term and the Lord sends them here to strengthen them or for them to strengthen us or both and. Many times it's both and. They strengthen us, they get strengthened, and the Lord says, I have another assignment for them. And I cannot emphasize enough how important that is that we celebrate those assignments that the Lord gives. But having said that, some come and join, and they kind of get caught up in what's going on, and they get their place. And then the prayer room becomes very secondary in their mind. And they come in, and they go, wait a second, there's plenty of people on the platform. There's enough people in the chairs. I mean, it's going. And they say, I'm not going to really do what I was sent here to do. I mean, they're all called to serve in a particular way, for sure. But they were also called to be in the prayer room. I want to say every one of you that have been sent here from the Lord, which is the majority here, again, short term or long term, you are called to the prayer room. Not only the prayer room, but to the prayer room. And the reason I'm saying that is because some come, they kind of get oriented, they get involved in something, and they forget they were called to the prayer room. The audible voice of the Lord wasn't, have 85 departments and get famous and have a big conference at the end of the year. That's not what he said. He said, keep a prayer room going. And if he sent you here, he sent you here not only for the prayer room, but at least to help in that prayer room. And so you go in the prayer room and you see 100 people and you think, well, you know, it's gone. They don't need me. The Lord says, wrong, wrong. They need 5,000 in order to do what's going to be happening. In the negative resistance, they all need to take hold of this. And not only that, in terms of your own personal destiny, if he sent you here for the season he sent you here, it is part of your mandate. Meaning he really wants you, even you. He wants even you. You know, I tell the story of in Cairo, Egypt, when the Lord said, I'm going to change the understanding and expression of Christianity in the earth. Now, some folks have said that IHOP is going to. I've heard critics say, no, IHOP isn't going to. 1 million ministries in the earth are going to change the understanding and expression of Christianity under the Lord's leadership. That's not an IHOP word. That is a Ephesians 5:27, God's going to come back for a church filled with glory. That's what that word is. Paul the Apostle said it. That's Ephesians 5:27. And it's way bigger than IHOP, way, way bigger than IHOP. It will be 1 million ministries in the earth. And so every now and then I'll hear someone say, you guys are, I go, no, you don't know us, you know, because they live far away and they're kind of assuming that we think that, I go, no, if you knew us, you would know for sure there's not a chance we're going to do that. Come visit for a week and you'll be proven with facts that we're not going to do it. It's going to take the Holy Spirit, not human zeal to do this, and certainly not our human zeal. It's going to take more than that. But here's the point. I said to the Lord, the Lord said, do these things. And prayer was one of them. And I said, yes, Lord, yes. And the Lord says, but you've not yet done it. And I said this so clearly back in 1982, so 32 years ago. You haven't yet done it. And then he said so clearly, many have said yes, but they've not yet done it. And done it means staying faithful over the years. And I don't mean staying here over the years, but staying faithful. It's a global reality, God changing the understanding of Christianity. It's going to take godly men and women consecrated, whatever city they're in. He said, many have said yes, but they haven't done it. They didn't do it. They did it for a summer or a semester or 2 years. They got lost in the hustle bustle, or they didn't get the role they wanted, or they didn't get treated the way they thought they should. And they got consumed in a wrong conversation inside their brain about what is this and what is that. And the Lord says, wait, I told you to do it. What are you doing? Losing your way, being lost in another internal dialogue that's not even about what I'm telling you. And he says, many have said yes, but they've not yet done it. And over the years, as I've said that, different ones have interact with me, and they go, wow, boy, what did I feel like? The Lord says, you haven't yet done it. I said, I want you to know, this isn't a Mike Bickle word. you haven't done it either. And they kind of like, oh, well, it's kind of like it's you and the Lord. No, have you done it? You guys, not have I done it, have you done it? And it means what you were invited to, and I'm talking about a quality of dedication to the Lord is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a city. I'm talking about a quality of dedication. Are you doing it? It's not did Mike do it. Did you do it? Because it's a big question that the Lord cares about the body of Christ worldwide. He wants his people to do it, which means stay with it. When the money doesn't work right, stay with it. And again, I'm not talking about staying on staff in Kansas City. That's not what I'm talking about when I say if the money didn't work right. What I'm saying is in ministries all over the earth, when the contract doesn't, they don't get the money they thought, they just lose their way. They throw away their destiny. They didn't get the honor, they didn't get the money, they didn't get treated the way they thought. Millions of believers throw their destiny aside and they get lost and they didn't get what this, that, or the other. And we're all tempted by that. And the only reason I'm highlighting it, because that's the simple strategy of the enemy to get us bored or to get us mad. And then we don't do it. And that's all he's got to do is get us bored or mad. And if he gets us mad, we'll get bored spiritually real quick. We'll get really bored spiritually if we get the wrong conversation inside. And it's almost like the devil says, I don't even got to use any other tricks. It's got to make them mad a little bit, and they'll throw their whole destiny away to fight a fight and to pout for 10 years. And they won't do it. And that's all it takes. And so as a shepherd, I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't care what they do, what they say, what you do, what you say, you guys, any of you. I want to stay true. I'm not doing it so that somebody says, he did it. That doesn't mean anything to me. I'm not doing it so things get bigger, things get better. I mean, I prefer bigger and better than smaller and worse, totally. But I'm not doing it for bigger and better. I'm going to stand before that man, that glorious, beautiful man, one day, and he's going to say, Mike, did you do what I told you to do? Well, some people said, and he's going to say, yeah, but I love you. Look at me. Scars on my hands. I love you. I told you. Did you do it? I was really going to. I mean, I really was. But got lots of open doors happen and, you know, got some new deals. And did you do it? Well, you know, I'm I can't imagine in my life having that conversation with the Lord. And again, the it I'm talking about isn't here or there. It's a quality of dedication. But I know for those that are here in this season of their life, part of that is laying hold of, not just sitting in a prayer room. I appreciate sitting in it. I'm talking about engaging with God in the room, outside the room. I don't want just a room full of interns, Bible school students, and visitors. That's not what I'm doing this for. I'm doing it because I want to obey, but I want to see a prayer community, not a full prayer room. Some folks come in, the room's packed, they go, it's amazing. I go, well, for full of students and full of interns, I appreciate interns and students, and they're doing their hours that they have no option of, and we got visitors coming. I want a prayer community. I don't want people for 3 months or 6 months filling chairs up. I mean, I appreciate that, but that's not what we're after. We're after a community of people who are literally are a prayer community that are loving one another, but we're doing this because God's in it. And if the room's full, but it's not this community of people growing in prayer, my heart as a shepherd is very sad. I don't care if there's 50,000 at one thing and every meeting packed. If we don't have a prayer community at the core, I am sad in my heart. Meaning I'm not going, wow, we did it. We got big and famous. I don't care about big and famous. And we were going to have the 5,000 one day. And again, that will look big and famous to some people, though I got a feeling it's going to be all kinds of surprises that are challenges. But that's not even the goal. Someone said, well, we've grown from 1,000 to about 700. No, you know, we've gone down to 700 or some number like that. And I said, no, we haven't gone down to 700. We've grown to 700. I go, we're in a pruning season. Pruning is good. Pruning is God. Pruning is not the devil. I said, and if we grow to 200, then grow to 3,000, then grow back to 400, I don't care. I want a core of people that do it. Not just serve in the departments, they do the prayer community together. I go, that's what I'm into, because that's what the Lord told me to do. And so, having said all that, let's look at our sacred trust. Well, these notes, you know these notes. These are IHOP 101 notes. Let's look at the sacred trust. And Alan, as always, Alan, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say something. Okay, so just know I'm going to call on you. But that's nice because I'm giving you a whole 3-minute warning. Okay. Sacred trust, let's look at this. God is setting watchmen. The fact that God sets watchmen is what makes it sacred. Beloved, this isn't a... Here's how you know if it's sacred to you. If IHOP is your job... I don't want anybody embarrassed, but I want everybody before God to feel it. If IHOP is your job, you will come late and leave early whenever you get a chance. In whatever assignment, if it's your job. If IHOP is your stewardship and your calling, you will come early and leave late. And I don't mean, don't take that in the most technical sense of everything. There's a whole lot of folks, they come late and they leave early because it's a job. They don't have a sense. It's a calling. It's a stewardship. It's a privilege. It's sacred to God. I mean, inasmuch, again, that you're called here and this is your focus in the Lord in this season of your life. And I look at folks and I don't look at them and say, bah humbug, aren't you bad? I look at them and say, it's just a job to you. It's a missionary stipend to you is what this is. And you like the people, but less is better. If you can do less and nobody will trouble you, that's better. And I look at that response, and I don't think, isn't that horrible? I say, that's a person that doesn't have understanding of why they're here. That's a very normal human response. But if that's you, if you find yourself, think of prayer meetings. Think of your job. Think of your role, whatever. Do you come late and leave early often? And whatever that means different to every different person, then I want to let you know, as a friend, as a shepherd, you don't have revelation that you have a calling yet. You're doing a task so that you can get a missionary stipend so you can be involved in a swirl of cool people. It's not a calling yet. I would ask the Lord, and my point is maybe it's not your calling, but I would ask the Lord, am I called here for this season? If it is, I want to see the prayer room as sacred. It's sacred to God. I mean, it's important to God. That's why it's sacred to us. And so check your prayer room hours and your work hours as well. But let's just do prayer room right now. Do you come early, come late and leave early? And do you skip when you can? I want to say to you, talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I am in need of understanding why I'm here. Meaning, did you send me here? And if you did, I'm a part of this. Because remember, a full room is not what we're after. It's going to take 5,000 full-time committed people to birth the purpose that God's going to connect this place to, whatever that is. I don't know. But that number, 5,000 full-time ones, where some of you don't even know what I mean by that, but that was a promise 30-plus years ago. That's because it's necessary. We need every single person, every hand on deck, pulling this wagon up the hill. That's a horrible analogy. But I mean, engaging in the work, the toil, the labor, glorious to God, but there is a toil because of our flesh is weak. And so if you find yourself coming late, leaving early type of person, I submit to you as your friend, you don't know you're called yet. You want a stipend or you want to be involved in some cool people doing some cool stuff, but you still don't know you're called. And maybe you've been here 5 years and you still have not connected to it. Maybe 10 years, maybe more, who knows? And it's not my business to know. I don't have insight. I don't want insight on what somebody else is doing. I have enough challenge keeping me in the calling of God. I'm doing this thing because I believe it's important to God, therefore it's sacred to me. Okay, it says, we consider the prayer room sacred for two reasons. Number one, God set us in this place. Here I'm on the sacred trust forum here. I'm on the second or third paragraph. He set us, and number two, he said it audibly, meaning if he said it audibly, I don't have too many audible voice directions. That means That means it's important to him that I get it. That's what audible voice means to me. It doesn't mean I'm special or you're special. It means it's important to God. I get what he's saying. And he says, when I speak audibly once or twice in your whole 50-year ministry, I'm saying, you need to get this one. This is important for you. Not aren't you amazing and aren't you special, is that you will have a tendency to miss this one. So get this one. That's what audible means to me. Okay, let's go down. Fill out your name here. Oh, I have Anna calling here. By the way, we use the Anna calling, and the Anna, a lot of folks say, I'm not an Anna. I think less than 10% of our people are an Anna. An intercessory missionary is a person who does the work of missions from a prayer sanctuary. That's my definition of an intercessory missionary. It's a person who does the work of missions, but they're committed to being a part of a worship sanctuary. That, again, everybody gets to make up their own definition. There is no clear biblical definition, but that's what I mean by an intercessory missionary. We're doing the work of missions. We're doing the work, but we're committed to keeping a worship sanctuary together. That's what I mean by that. And 90% plus are not Annas. I'm not an Anna. I'm not 12 hours a day in prayer. I mean, I'm often 12 hours a day in the prayer room, but that's cheating because my office is up there. I do all my work up there. I get to eat up there, have coffee, everything. So I realize it's cheating. But anyway, that you'd say, hey, I'd be there if I could work there all day too. So, but you can't. Okay, anyway, so everyone doesn't have the Anna calling. I certainly don't have the Anna calling in that sense. Sometimes in a generic sense, I'll say, I have an Anna calling, but she was literally 12 hours a day for decades. I mean, that's way beyond what anyone that I know in this house of prayer. I don't hardly know three people with an Anna calling in this room, and that doesn't trouble me, because I think we are missionaries doing the work of missions from a commitment to keep a worship sanctuary. That's just my idea of what it is. Okay, look, full-time staff, full-time night watch. And the reason we have night watch as its own separate category, we want the night watch to do the whole 12 to 6. Because some in the night watch, and there's a couple exceptions, but we've determined in the night watch, if they kind of drop in a little here and there, it doesn't work. The night watch breaks. Their body doesn't work right. They need to get their whole body clock shifted over. There are, again, a few exceptions. But night watch is you're committing to that whole six-hour time there. Okay, you got part-time. You got student staff. Okay, let's turn it over. You're making three very specific commitments. You're making them before the Lord. You're not vowing and swearing, you know, at some high-level way, but you're saying, Lord, I'm really going to do these three. I'm not going to do them just when I'm chased down. I'm not going to do them when I'm caught. I'm really going to do them. I'm going to do them because that's what the leadership of this house has determined before you is important to be a committed member of the staff. Three things. You keep your time in the prayer room. It's that commitment to that sanctuary. Number two, you do your service hours that you commit to. And number three, you come to the monthly all-staff meetings, and you come to when the spiritual family gathers once a week on the weekend. Those are non-negotiable to me if you're going to be a part of our staff, because there's all kinds of dynamics that get off if those things aren't in place, and I don't want to go through all that. I've gone through it a number of times. Okay, give your signature there. We're going to present it before the Lord in just a minute here. And important, you got to have this in by June 1st. I mean, really, the electronic one's the one you got to have in by June 1st. We have to have this signed paper, but if you're changing the hours, you got to do that electronically, and you got to make the changes by then. Okay, in the prayer room, we have four prayer rooms, and we consider all of them as sacred trust prayer rooms. Now, we're asking you only to put 12 in. 12. Now, I commit as a rule in my schedule for the last number of years, I go to 18 prayer meetings a week. That's what I'm committed to in my schedule. But only 12 of them are sacred trust. The other six, if something comes up that's important, I skip it. And I don't mind. I commit to 12 because I want to, because I want to for various reasons. But 12 of them are non-negotiable. And so distinguish between your sacred trust hours and your extra hours. But don't put your extra ones down here. I only put my 12 down here. And then the other thing, the very bottom in the black again, If you're going to update it, you got to update it on the website so the HR department, the human resource department, doesn't have to by hand change every one of these. We really care about the accountability of this. With accountability, there's a greater faithfulness because we're humans. That's just how it works. Okay, last thing I'm going to say is, Alan, can you come up and just share something for a minute here? Because I always want to hear from you. I want to talk about the term. I'm just going to just do this for 90 seconds. The term intercessory missionary is that was just a made-up term. It was a temporary term just for, to use it till we came up with a real one. So in 1999, they go, what do they call us? I go, intercessory missionary. I mean, it just came out. It ends up a good one, but I thought it was kind of dumb, to be honest. I just said it. I said, that's, we're going to use that until. And so we used it for a year or two. And so then I go to Orlando. And Orlando is the world headquarters of Campus Crusade for Christ. And so Campus Crusade for Christ, like YWAM, they both got about 25,000 staff, the two biggest mission organizations in the world. And one of my great heroes in life in the kingdom is Bill Bright. He started Campus Crusades, it was 60 years ago. And so he's in his 80s. He's a year from dying, a year or two. He's in his condo. And I was there at their 1,000 staff members there, their world headquarters in Orlando, teaching on prayer. And they said, and a guy said, hey, Bill Bright would like you to come to his house. And I thought, wow, this is really cool, you know. Bill Bright is one of my total heroes. So I go, wow. So I walk in the house, and he's got his what do you call that? The oxygen, because he's, on oxygen for about a year or two before he dies. He stands up with that big smile. If you know Bill Bright, he had the greatest smile. He walks over across the room with his little air machine. He goes, he doesn't say hello. He goes, intercessory missionary. Oh, I wish I would have thought of that term. And it was that minute I go, that's the final term. that second I go, oh yeah, that's our term. And that became our term that minute. And then he went on and we talked for about 3 hours. It was so, so cool for me. I mean, it was like a kid, a basketball player meeting Michael Jordan. It'd be one of those things for a high school basketball kid. But anyway, so at the very end, he lays hands on me. Bill Bright, he's praying for me. He goes, Lord, I ask you to bless. He goes, what's your name again? I go, Mike. I goes, okay, bless Mike. So he didn't really know me at all, but I took the blessing. Anyway, so I just wanted to give you that little story. So give us a moment or two, and then I'm going to have Misty, if she would come up to the piano, and we're going to have you come up in just a minute, present this before the Lord, and pray over us.
Yeah, I think I feel like you do right now, where you're like, get the altar call right now. Let's come up and rededicate to give our strength to the core mandate. You know, when we gathered as the faculty and staff of IHOPU back in February, we all came to a single agreement. It's time to give the best. I want to emphasize the best, not just do the sacred trust, but give voluntary love. Give the best of our strength. Don't give the leftovers to your sacred trust while you're preparing for classes or doing this. Give the best of your strength to the place of prayer. Now, we made that commitment in February, but we're still figuring out how to do that. And the reason why I say that, in all honesty, is we've been so caught up in the growth that we haven't got our legs under us. And the Lord wants us to have fourth quarter legs. He wants us to have more than the language of prayer. He wants us to have a culture of prayer. That's what Mike said over and over. It's not, we don't want to be known as a big ministry, famous. We want God to know us for a quality of devotion, that we're actually real, that what we say and what we do lines up and it matters to God. And I keep feeling that the word of the Lord for us, I do feel like there's breakthrough coming. He has been pruning us. He has been, out of his kindness, he loves us so much. He's been teaching us how to endure as well. How many of you feel like you've been learning how to endure? Raise your hand. Everything that could have gone wrong went wrong. And in the meantime, the Lord is helping us reprioritize what we came here for. I feel the wind current, though, about to change us. We're going to be more than the language of prayer. The Lord wants us to get a culture of prayer because it's a praying people that he needs at the end of the age. We haven't even faced a global adversary yet. We haven't even felt the birth pangs yet. We haven't even had the earthquakes, the signs in the heaven, and the famines. We haven't even had that yet. We haven't even had to pray. He's been inviting us out of his kindness to get a language of prayer before we've had to learn, before we have to pray, because there's no survival and without it. And so I'm looking at this one scripture, and I'll give it to you. It's too sober of a time for me to talk. I want to respond at a heart level, in another way. Psalm 110 is all I'm living in, and I cannot get away from right there in those seven verses that God puts the rule of the sun right now at the second, before the second coming, at the right hand, and the rule of him when he returns, his rule as he sits, his rule as he stands. And right in the middle of that verse, the Father. Now hear me, there's not many direct quotations from the Father to the Son in the Word of God. In other words, when God gives you a direct quotation from Abba to his Son Jesus, you better write it down and put it in the bank. That is the central truth in the Word of God when Abba speaks. And Abba declares, in spite of our desire for charisma, in spite of our desire, our building efforts, in spite of our fleshly desires for the bigger, the better, the grander, the best reputation, the Father declares, I will not rule any other way. I have sworn and I will not relent. Which means, I've sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, speaking to King Jesus, Messiah. You will rule, you will sit as a priest on your throne. In other words, I will only rule out of intercession. I will only rule out of relationship. I will only rule out of a quality of devotion. I will only rule. This is the only place I will rule. This is the only place I will release my rod, my strength. And the enemy knows that. But the Father declared it, and I feel like the Lord is speaking to us. Right now, we need the revelation of intercession. I would say this, out of all our teachings on the base, we have the fewest on the revelation of intercession. I believe that God is laying hold of us to get hold of us in that place of prayer. You might have moved here because you wanted to feel confident in love. Praise God. Now that you feel it, we have to begin to learn how to pray. And I feel like the Lord is bringing us here to prepare us before all hell breaks loose in the nations, and we have to pray. I feel like he's kindly wooing us into that labor at his right hand. And I just want to say it. I think God is going to lay hold of us in the place of intercessory prayer. Confidence in love unto actually laboring with him for the nations in the midst of the birth pangs. So whatever that means. But can I pray one thing, Mike? I just want to stand before us. And if you feel like, I'll say it this way. If you feel like me, this is me, in the place of enduring, have I been able to give my strength to the place of prayer? I don't think so. I've been able to survive in the last 4 years, but I'm asking God for a breakthrough more than surviving. I want a strength. And if I have to quit, resign other things, whatever, I'm going to give him my strength in the place of prayer. If that's you, you go, you know what? I haven't given him my strength. I want to give him my best in the place of prayer. I don't want to come to the prayer room, turn on Facebook, look at CNN. I want to actually pray. I want to be part. When I sign my sacred trust, what I mean is this. I want to be part of the burning hearts during that two-hour set. Whether or not anybody else is on fire, I want my heart to burn. Now, I understand real life and not painting fantasy, but in as much as my dull heart can, I want to burn. If you're saying, I want to give the best of my strength to the prayer room, and I haven't done it in this last season the way I desire, I want you to stand. I just want us to stand before God so that we're real, because I believe he honors our sincerity and he's going to help us.
Yeah, I'm joining you. I'm standing in repentance right now, not just standing because I'm standing. I have not given my strength in the way I have other times.
Yeah. So let's just, can we do this? I just talk to him right now. Father, I confess before you, I have not given you my best in the place of prayer. I confess it, Lord. I ask your forgiveness. I ask you to cleanse me. And Lord, you brought me here. You set me on this wall. You put me in this place. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you would apprehend us with the spirit of prayer. I ask that you would release a heavenly understanding of the governmental role of intercession, that you would put a rod in our hands, in our mouths, in our hearts, God, that you would teach us how to rule as a priest on the throne, that you would teach us the ministry of intercession. Father, I ask that you would open up that Andrew Murray School of Prayer, Christ in the School of Intercession. Father, I ask that you would release that Ian Bounds understanding, Father, that you release that Leonard Ravenhill anointing to contend in the place of prayer, to draw near and then ask you for things on the earth. Father, that you would release that in the name of Jesus. Father, I open my heart like a child again. Plumb line me to the government of heaven. Put me on that wall and set me at the right hand with your Son ruling in intercession. Father, release a new wave of your presence to enable us to pray. I want to yoke myself to that room, God.
Lord, release your spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask you just to touch people right now all over the room as we're repenting. Lord, I'm repenting. I'm asking you to forgive me for not laying hold of you in the way that's within my reach, even in the hustle and bustle of all that's going on. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I want to lay hold of you in a new way in the next season.
Yes. Father, I'm humbling myself before you. I ask you to forgive me. In the midst of all the tension of the stewardship, Lord Jesus, I have not given my primary strength to you night and day and day and night. Lord, I ask you for grace at this hour. Just as you have spoken to Zerubbabel, Zechariah 4, grace, grace. Release that grace, grace upon my life, upon this spiritual family, upon my brothers and sisters who have been set by you on the watchman wall. Look upon our family. Look upon our children. Look upon our extended family, who are all in this relationship to go on this journey together. Grace, grace, we ask you for alignment of our life before you, that our strength will be given at the altar of the Lord.
So I want you to take your sacred trust form. Just put it in your hand. And we have a number of folks that are full-time staff. There are exceptions to the 12 prayer meetings a week. There are some in different assignments. You know who you are, and I don't want you feeling like, oh, I'm second class. No, you're doing the will of God. It's the agreement. Our leadership team is with you, meaning we believe it's the Lord's will for you in this season. You're doing not the 12, so don't be tripped by that. And you're so just still mark full-time staff, and we understand that you understand that you're not part-time, but you may not be doing the 12. So just be at peace with that in this time so you're not confused by it. Let's just offer this before the Lord now. We're just putting this in our hand before the Lord, and we're saying, Lord, we commit, and you're just saying this privately to the Lord, I commit by the grace of God to do these three things for this year that I'm here. Unless if I move earlier, that's cool too. But I commit for while I'm here, I will do these three things in this next season by the grace of God. Lord, and I know that I'm weak, but I ask you to help me to do this because your eyes are on me. And there's a contingency for just our humanity. There's, you know, you're sick, you're traveling, there's sanctioned meetings that, you know, that are different than this. So we understand that. I don't want to go through all that right now. Most of you know that. And Lord, I commit to this. I commit to this. And if you miss a prayer meeting within the day, like you're committed to the 2 p.m., we say that within that day, before that nightfall, before you go to bed, you will make it up that very day. So if you say 2 o'clock, some emergency, but I'll do the 4 p.m. then. So you can move it, but within that sleep, before you go to bed that night or night watch, it's the same kind of deal. And so sometimes you got to move one of those two-hour slots up a notch. And but as a rule, we don't want to do that. We want to keep to our sacred trust, but sometimes at 2 o'clock when you might do it at 6 p.m. But you've still kept your commitments, the point. So, Lord, we commit to you. And, Lord, we say it's sacred to you. It's a privilege. Thank you, Lord, for this calling. And, Lord, we understand we need your strength because it's just the rigor in the flesh of what it's about. But we say thank you. Thank you for the calling for the season we're here, long or short. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I'm going to have ushers come up here, if you will. And I'm going to have all the IHOP U. We have three IHOP U.